Everyone, the title of our message today is The Unfathomable Riches That We Have in Christ. Each book of the Bible has its own special theme and message. Genesis is called a book of beginnings. The book of Proverbs is called a book of wisdom. The book of Ecclesiastes, also a book of wisdom, has as its theme the emptiness, the vanity, the meaningless of life without God. The gospel according to Matthew portrays the Lord Jesus as king. Gospel according to Mark as servant. Luke as son of man. John as son of God. The epistle to the Ephesians has its own special message, and its message is that Christians are born with immense spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. I thought we'd talk about that today. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you for these epistles that give us so much of our doctrine, that speak so much of the church and its role in the world and how we relate to that and how we relate to Christ. Father, I ask that you would bless our time as we open the scriptures and talk about your plan for our lives and how you have so richly blessed us. So we commit our time to you now and ask your blessing upon it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 3. Now, when preparing a message, it's always good to have a particular goal in mind. And my goal this morning is twofold. First, if you're a Christian, my goal is to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have immense spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. And if you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not sure, my goal is to impress upon you what you are missing. You need to recognize that you're a sinner. You need to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the only answer, the only way to heaven, the only way to forgiveness and the new spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, I want you to notice three things in this verse. First, note that the scriptures say that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Not just some. All spiritual blessings. Note also that it states that all of these blessings are past tense. It says he has blessed us. He has already done it. We already have them. Third, I want to point out to you that the expression all spiritual blessings can also be translated as all blessings of the Spirit or all blessings of the Holy Spirit. So we have all of the blessings of the Spirit. What does that mean? I believe it means that we already have all of the Holy Spirit that we will ever get. He's already here. He's already in you. He already dwells in you. You don't have just a piece of Him. You have all of Him. You have all of Him that you will ever get. And I think Christians, especially and other denominations, pray amiss when they ask God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Because God says, as believers, He has already given us all the blessings of the Spirit. And my understanding of that is that as a Christian, we say that we are filled with the Spirit. That happens when we totally yield ourselves completely to God so that the Spirit can work in our lives. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he can't do everything that he would like to do. And when we give ourselves completely and yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, that's when it is said that we are filled with the Spirit, or sometimes it is referred to as being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you yield completely to God, and the Holy Spirit has free reign, he is free to control everything in your life. Next in our study of the riches we have in Christ, I'd like to make a simple and perhaps startling contrast between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. First, let's consider the physical birth. When we come into this world physically, we are born in poverty. We come into life owning nothing. Nada. And when we die, because we can't take anything with us, we leave in poverty. We go out physically as we came in with nothing, which adds credence to the statement that there's no profit in the flesh. The Lord Jesus said, "The flesh profits nothing," John 6:63. Paul said, "Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Philippians 3:3. Now let's go on to compare the riches of the spiritual birth with our physical birth. In a way of contrast, when we are born spiritually, we are born not in poverty, we are born into immense spiritual wealth in Christ Jesus. The Father has made us rich in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Please turn with me to Ephesians 3:8. Ephesians 3:8 says, and this is Paul speaking, and he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the gospel, preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable," your translation may say, "the unsearchable riches of Christ." So, if your translation is King James, New King James, New International Version, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. The New American Standard happens to call it the unfathomable riches of Christ, which I like. So let's consider that translation. Paul says that the riches we have in Christ are unfathomable. What he is saying is, I can't even begin to measure the riches that I have in Christ. Now, the fathom is a unit of measurement. And you can look this up in a dictionary. It's very interesting because it's defined as the length between two outstretched arms. So to fathom is a measure as much as will extend between two outstretched arms. What a beautiful expression that is when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. We can't fathom what he did there for us. Later, the fathom became universally accepted as a unit of measuring 6 feet. Just out of curiosity, to check the accuracy of that, I stretched out my arms and measured the length between my two middle fingers, outstretched hands, and 69 inches, which is 3 inches short of 6 feet. But I suspect that the average human, the distance between the average guy or woman even, is 6 feet. At any rate, that became the standard measurement, 6 feet. And today it's used primarily to measure the depth of the water off the side of a boat. Yet that definition still remains as the distance between two outstretched hands. Now, when Paul speaks of the unfathomable, hard word to say, unfathomable riches of Christ, he's not only saying that they are so great that they cannot be measured, but he seems to be making a subtle inference that the riches we have in Christ are much greater than we can possibly imagine. In fact, it may be like trying to compare the light of a candle to the light of the sun. The candle being the riches we think we have, the light of the sun being the riches that we have in reality. You see, there's no profit in the flesh because the flesh leads to poverty, but our spiritual relationship with God leads to riches, to spiritual wealth and glory, all beyond our wildest imagination. Next, I want you to see that God promises to supply all of your need. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. A rather familiar verse. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, there's a lot in this verse. Let's talk about it. The scripture says that God shall supply all our need, which includes every need, but not our every want. He will make every legitimate need that we have. He will meet every legitimate need that we have, but not every want. Also, God doesn't promise us financial riches, only spiritual riches. He does not promise us robust health or a life free of trials or suffering. To the contrary, he says, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." John 16:33. And previously we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that the Father has given us all blessings of the Spirit. That is, he has given us everything we need for a satisfying spiritual Christian life. Hudson Taylor, the great evangelist to China, who lived a very meager existence, once said, "When God's work is done God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack God's supply." It's just another way of saying, if we do God's work, God's way, he will meet our every need. Now let's look more carefully at some of the words in this verse in Philippians 4:19. Let's read it again. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's look at that expression, in glory. What does in glory mean? Well, it can have two meanings. It can mean that he will supply them from the glorious riches that are his, or it can mean that he will supply his riches to us in a glorious manner, in the way he does it. The reality is, however, he does it. However he does it, it will be glorious. There are a lot of various definitions for glory. Two that I like the most are, one, glory is God's excellence on display. And two, God's glory is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus in our lives. That is, people see the glory of God when they see our lives lived with a measure of the attributes of God. Love, of course, being a major one of those attributes. When we live our lives like the life of Christ, that is an example of God's excellence on display in our lives. When we live his attributes, at least a measure of them. We don't have, obviously, have all of the strength of his attributes, but we have a measure of them. And when we live our lives that way, it brings glory to God. Now, there's another very interesting and significant word in this verse, the word according. For my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches. That means God will supply our need in a way that is commensurate with his riches. That is in proportion to his wealth. Now, it's very fortunate for us that God does not say that he will supply our need out of his riches, but he says he will supply our needs according to his riches. Let me give you an illustration of the difference with these two scenarios. If a rich man gave you a small gift out of his riches, that might be a dollar for a cup of coffee. But if instead he gave you a small gift according to his great riches, that might be thousands of dollars or more, because it's according to his wealth. He would be giving you a gift which is commensurate with or in proportion to his great wealth. So you see the difference there. God, who is infinitely rich, gives to his children according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And nothing could be richer than that, because God's infinitely rich. And you know, I'm reminded of a verse in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 17, that says that as believers we're adopted sons and we are co-heirs with Christ. That's a very interesting word, co-heirs. It doesn't mean that you share the riches. It doesn't mean that half is his and half is yours. It means that everything he has is yours. That's what a co-heir is. You share them in common. So it speaks again of the riches that we have in Christ. Okay, let's shift the subject a bit now and look at the richness of God's plan for our lives. So please turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll look at verse 4. It says, according, there's that word again, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now note here that God has an eternal plan, because it says here that he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. That's an eternal plan. A plan initiated in eternity past. And part of that eternal plan is a plan for your eternal future as well. So in a sense, we were predestined to great spiritual wealth when God chose us before the foundation of the world. And because our riches are in Christ Jesus, that wasn't consummated. Those riches that we received weren't consummated until our spiritual birth, when we received the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives and became inseparably bound to him. And notice also that this verse gives the reason that we were chosen. It says that we should be holy. Holy means to be set apart for God's use. That's sanctification. And it goes on to say, without blame. That's justification, my faith, before him in love. So that's the first phase of God's plan. He has chosen you before the foundations of the world that you should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Now let's go on now and look at another phase of God's plan. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll look at verses 8 and 10. For it is by chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. You didn't have anything to do with it. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. God says salvation doesn't come from you doing good works. You had nothing to do with your salvation, and no matter how many good works you think that you might think that will get you there, that's bogus. Your good works will never get you to heaven. Now notice verse 8 tells us that the grace that brings us to salvation is a gift of God. Romans chapter 6, 23, speaking of that gift, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Amplified Bible by the Lachman Foundation, who publishes the New American Standard, refers to it not just as the gift of God, but the bountiful gift of God. We have been saved by the bountiful gift of God's grace, and with that bountiful gift comes all of the riches that we have in Christ. Now let's look carefully at verse 10. This is a fantastic verse because it tells us we are his workmanship. Workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That word workmanship is a very special Greek word, poema, meaning it's a manufactured product. You're his workmanship. You are his manufactured product. That means back in those days, it was something that you made by hand, not machine, like today. This can also be translated, you are his formed fabric. And the word carries with it the thought of a masterpiece. All of God's workmanship, you've got to expect, is a masterpiece. So it says, you are his workmanship. You are his formed fabric. You are his masterpiece, his work of art, his Picasso, his Van Gogh, his Michelangelo. You are unique. You are special. You are precious. You have been formed by the hand of God, and you have been created in Christ Jesus. Don't ever lose sight of how special you are in Christ, because what God does is perfect. And don't sell yourself short. You are very special because you are precious to God. The adversary would have you think otherwise. Back to verse 10 here again. Notice it says you are his workmanship, quote, created in Christ Jesus, end quote. That phrase, created in Christ, is only used once in Scripture, and that's right here in this verse. Interestingly, if we leave out the word created and we just look at that phrase in Christ, that appears more than 76 times in Scripture. And that phrase in Christ, what does that mean, in Christ? Well, It doesn't mean that you were pushed in, that you were jammed in, shoved in, or poured in Christ Jesus. It means you were supernaturally formed by Him so that you could become part of the spiritual body of Christ, the church. It was an act of God that created you in Christ Jesus. You are His workmanship, His masterpiece, His work of art, His formed fabric. He has literally embroidered you into His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, you might want to put a marker here because we'll be coming back to this verse. Let me point out to you, let's turn to Psalm 139. And while you're doing that, let me point out to you once again something interesting when we compare our physical and our spiritual birth. Let's look first at our physical birth. Psalm 139. Now, what I'm going to illustrate to you is kind of hard to see in the King James Version because of the way it's written. But if you have an NIV version or the New American Standard Translation, the picture becomes quite clear. Psalm 139, verse 13. Now, this is a psalm of David. And David is speaking to God when he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Now that word, and translations vary here. I just read to you, "For you formed my inward parts." That word could be knit. You knit me. You wove me. It's an Old Testament word, a Hebrew word, and it literally means to embroider. Some of you women may have done embroidery, that kind of work. And I want you to notice the similarity of this Old Testament Hebrew word, embroider, with the discussion we had of the Greek word poema in Ephesians 2:10 for workmanship, where we said we are His workmanship, His formed fabric. So each of us, depending on the word you want to use, has been knit, weaved, formed, or embroidered by God in our mother's womb to be the physical person that we are. Now remember what we just said about knit, weave, embroider, and let's go back again to Ephesians 2:10 and see how this relates to our spiritual birth. Ephesians 2:10, let's read it again. "For we are His workmanship," that is, His formed fabric, His masterpiece, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, note that expression, "created in Christ Jesus." Again, this is the only time in all of Scripture that this expression is used. It's unique. The word "created" literally means to spiritually embroider you in Christ Jesus, which relates perfectly with Psalm 139, where David's describing his physical being. In essence, saying he has been physically knit, woven, or embroidered in his mother's womb. Now, just for the heck of it, let's read Ephesians 2:10 again, but for the purposes of illustration, let's substitute the words that we've been discussing for workmanship and created. And if we do that, it would read like this. "For we are His formed fabric, His masterpiece, embroidered in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, I love that expression at the end of the verse, that God has ordained the good works that we should walk in them. See, part of God's plan is that he has specific things for us to do, that he has preordained for us to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew what those are? And I'm sure he wouldn't reveal them to us all at once. In fact, things change during our lifetimes, our purposes. But he has things specifically that he wants us to do. You know, I read something once that I think was probably true. Let me tell you what that is and see if you can decide whether you agree. But the author said, we will not be judged by the good things that we do. We will be judged by the things that we have been called to do. When you look at Ephesians 2:10, that may have some merit. He has predetermined the good works that we should do, and we're going to be measured by those. Now, one of the prayers I have for our kids and our grandkids is that God would reveal them to them the good works that he has planned for them so that they can do them and have the heart to do them. An interesting verse. So anyway, beginning at physical conception, God began to weave or embroider you in your mother's womb in order for you to become the physical person that you are. And at your spiritual birth, you were embroidered by God into Christ Jesus to become the spiritual person that he wants you to be. And you are literally embroidered into the spiritual body of Christ. You are God's masterpiece. You are a new creation. Now let's look at another blessing of the spiritual birth. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and you are complete. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I want you to see with this verse that when you were born into the family of God, you were born complete. You lacked nothing. At your spiritual birth, God gave you everything you would ever need for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Nothing has to be added. Just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for physical life, and he only needs to grow and mature, so the Christian has all he needs for spiritual life, and all he needs to do is to grow and mature. God still gives us his grace. He still answers our prayers. But when we were spiritually born from above, we were given all of the spiritual wherewithal we would ever need, because the scriptures say that we were born complete in him. Now, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 19. Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says this, for it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Note that this verse says that all of the fullness of the Father dwells in the Lord Jesus. Now let's see how we relate to that. Let me just read to you John chapter 1, verse 16. It says, listen, for the fullness that is the fullness of Christ, we have all received, and grace upon grace. That's an interesting expression, grace upon grace. And one of the authors I was reading, I think, illustrates that very well. He says it's like the waves coming in across the seashore. It's wave after wave after wave. And that's the way God blesses us, grace after grace after grace. Now let's please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, for the next phase of the plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. It says, but now God has set the members, speaking of the members of the church, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. What I want you to see here is this. When we are spiritually born from above, we are created in Christ Jesus. We are given immense spiritual wealth according to the riches of his glory. And then we are placed or set into the body. That's the spiritual body of Christ, the church, as it pleased him. If you're here today, and you surely are, you're here in this assembly because it pleased God to place you here. And it's so important for Christians to be a part of the local expression of Christ. You know, it's sad when you see Christians moving from assembly to assembly to assembly to assembly, never establishing roots. That's not God's plan. He has set you in a body of Christ that is as it has pleased him. And not only are you his masterpiece, but incumbent with that, he has given you immense spiritual wealth. He has given you divine spiritual enablements in the form of spiritual gifts in order to minister to the body of Christ as special endowments for that ministry. He has predetermined the good works that he has for you, and he has placed you in the body of Christ that is as it has pleased him to do so. Finally, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Got that? New creature. Or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're new creatures created in Christ Jesus. When it says the old things have passed away, that means the old lifestyle has passed away. The old things of the world that used to be important to us aren't important anymore. You know, that's a good test of your salvation. Scriptures tell us to test ourselves. And as the hymn says, the things of the world grow strangely dim. The things of the world are no longer important to us. Only it's the things of God that are important to us. We have a completely new perspective. We are a new creation. We're completely different. And so, as we leave here this morning, let's praise God for the unfathomable riches that we have in Christ. And let us not lose sight of that. And let us not listen to the enemy that tells us that we're nothing and we have no purpose in our life. whose God has predetermined the good works that he has for us. Our Father, we thank you for these verses and for the encouragement of them, Lord. Lord, help us to always recognize that we have no real concept of the depth of the riches that we have in our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we know that you love us, but we really don't. We really can't fathom the depth of that love. When we just consider that you sent your Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us, we receive a measure of that, but we can only relate to it in our own human experience. And so, our Father, we recognize that you love us more deeply than we can imagine, and you bless us each day more than we can imagine. But we just want to praise you this morning, our Father, for who you are. And Father, we continue to be amazed that you should be mindful of us at all. We just want to praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.